So I want to start us in kind of a grounded place today, in a place of really sitting in some sacred words. And so we don't do this often around here, but I'm actually going to ask you, if you're able, wherever you are, to stand. I want you to stand, and we're just going to kind of reverence these words as I read them to you together. I just want you to take this in. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing." And as you remain standing, some more words that I want us to just sit in the gravity of. There's a party going on right here. A celebration to last throughout the years. So bring your good times and your laughter. You guys ready? You guys ready with this? And your laughter too, because we're going to celebrate now and party with you. Come on now. So band, you got this? Let's do this. Come on, come on. Put your hands together. Put your hands together. Come on. Come on. Yeah, yeah. Now if you're feeling it, do a little side to side. Just a side to side dance. Don't get outside your lane. Just a little side to side. Now if you're really feeling it, who wants to do the electric slide with me? Come on up here. Oh, yes, yes, yes. And I knew you guys wouldn't let me down on that one. So you can have a seat. You can have a seat. So we're in this series where we're talking about how to hear from God. And we've been leaning into this verse because this verse kind of has two parts to it. It's Romans 12:15, and it says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And last week, if you were here, we talked about lament. We talked about what does it look like to deal honestly with life's pain. And that was last week. This week, we're leaning into celebration. Because what if I told you, that actually this is one of the key things that God wants us to unlock in terms of how to hear from him, is to be able to meet him in celebration. I had a chance on Monday to hang out with my mom, who's 88 years old, and my family in Philadelphia, and I'm telling you, it was a celebration. It was so fun to be with them, and you know how it is when you're with your family. You're reminiscing, you're telling the old stories. It was an absolute blast, and I had this feeling while I was there that, man, my soul really needed this. Like, it just filled me up, and it did something for me that nothing else could. I had joy coming out of that. I felt energized coming out of that, and I was thinking about this weekend as I was experiencing my family, and I was like, you know what? This is what God is like. This is what it's like when you experience the presence of God. It feels like a celebration because I don't know about you, but I wonder when you think about God, what do you think God is like? What expression do you imagine that God would have on his face if he were to encounter you? I think some of us think about the God who wants to smack us down. Some of us see a face of a God who is deeply disappointed in us. But I love this idea that the God we serve is always in a good mood. Think about that. He created everything. He owns everything. He can change anything. What does God have to be sad about? And he has made a way through his son, Jesus, for you and I to come into relationship with him. Friends, I'm here to tell you God is always in a good mood. Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows where this story is going, and it is going someplace good. So today, the big idea is this. I want to help you connect with the happy heart of God. Connect with the happy heart of God. Let's pray. God, I pray that today would be fun. I pray that we would understand this aspect of your character that calls us to be people who lean into celebration. Now, God, we don't forget that life is hard. We don't forget that things are challenging. We don't forget that there may be people in here who are really struggling to celebrate anything right now. We don't forget that, God. But we also want to grow. And one of the ways that we want to grow, one of the ways we want to hear from you more clearly is we want to be people who celebrate well. So I pray that you would guide us in this and that we would see your heart in this today. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is something we need to talk about. This is something that we need to be spiritually formed in, because truth is, and the data is clear, many of us aren't good at celebrating. Many of us aren't good at that. One of the things I read said this: compare it with the rest of the world, Americans are almost twice as likely to go a year or more without taking a vacation. Think about that. One of the most resourced countries in the world, and yet many Americans are twice as likely than those around the world to go a whole year without taking vacation. The average number of vacation days the American worker takes is 11. Think about that. Most jobs, you get 14 days. You get 2 weeks. And yet, we don't even use all of our vacation days. We also struggle with the whole idea of rest. Here's what one author said. She said, Americans do not have a great relationship with relaxation, says Iris Moss, professor of psychology at the University of California, Berkeley. Even though we are aware of the need for downtime, she says, we just can't seem to escape the hustle culture that tells us we must earn any downtime we take. People here define themselves by their work and activity. Anybody else struggle with that? To not define yourself by what you do, to not define yourself by your latest success. And yet, if we look around the world in human history, we see that every culture has aspects of celebration. It is a part of cultures all around the world. Let me give you a couple examples. One, we just experienced in our city. Did anybody go to Oktoberfest? Yes, any chicken dancers in here, right? Yes. I mean, think about it. Oktoberfest is such a fun celebration, right? I mean, there's a dance, there's people coming together, there's the food, there's the drinks. Like, it's an experience of celebration, and there are celebrations like that all around the world. There's one in the UK called Glastonbury. Glastonbury is when 200,000 people literally take over a town where the actual population is 9,000. For this huge outdoor festival. And so there's just a lot of fun, it's music, and it's kind of become this thing. Then in Brazil, you have Carnival. This is one of the things that I would love to experience in person, Carnival, where the entire country explodes in color and music and dancing. This is a thing that people all around the world actually make it a point to go to Brazil to experience Carnival at some point in their lifetime. Here's another one. Spain has something called the La Tomatina Festival. I don't know if you've heard of this. This is when, for no good reason other than the fun of it, this whole town gathers and they throw tomatoes at each other. Think about who you might want to take with you to La Tomatina, right? And it's just all in fun, where people are having a really, really good time. And then you've got Comic-Con. Comic-Con. Don't judge, don't hate. Comic-Con, and here's what I love. I love what someone said about Comic-Con. They said this: fans said they feel they can be themselves at Comic-Con. Yes, that's right. We've got some Comic-Con folks in here. Some say their anxieties lessen when they're there. For most, it's a time to gather with like-minded fans and truly be understood. You know what I thought about when I read that? That's what it should feel like to be around church people. That's what it should feel like when we come together as people who have been rescued. This should be a place where your anxiety is lessened. This should be a place where you can be yourself. This should be a place that's marked by many things, but among them is celebration. Friends, we need this. We need to grow our celebration muscle, and we need to see it as a spiritual practice that can help us hear from God. Celebration is a necessity. It's not a luxury. Celebration is a spiritual discipline that we are called to live into, because celebration and the things we celebrate are gifts from God. I have a pop quiz for you. We're in church, so I can give you a Sunday school quiz. What is the most frequent command God gives in the Bible? Would you believe me if I told you it's to be happy? Would you believe me that over and over in the Bible, God calls us to rejoice? Over and over in the Bible, we're called to be glad. Let me just give you a couple examples. In the New Testament, Paul is writing to a small church in a town called Philippi. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, unless you didn't hear me the first time. And again, I say, rejoice." Psalm 150 is the songbook of the church. It's part of the songbook of the church, the 150 Psalms. And Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Are you breathing right now? If you're not, we'll know. I think you are. And if you are, the Bible says you are in a spot to praise the Lord, to have celebration because of the life that is literally flowing through you right now. Psalm 136:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." In the Bible is full of celebrations, like the celebration of a father in the story that Jesus tells that lost a son. But when that son comes home, he throws the biggest party you could ever imagine. Or like one of David, the celebration of David, who was one of the kings of Israel. There was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, and it was a sign that God's presence was with his people. And for a long time, the Ark was not in Jerusalem. It was not in the place where God's temple dwelled, where the tabernacle was. And when David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem, it says he danced so wildly that he literally danced out of his clothes. Such a celebration he had that he was willing to almost make a fool of himself to dance before the Lord because he was so joyful. I was thinking about this. What are some of the best celebrations you've been a part of? Some of the moments where you've been a part of a celebration. Maybe it was a celebration of you, maybe it was a wedding, maybe it was a great reception, or maybe it was some other kind of celebration. But those moments when you're like, man, I will never forget this. This was great, this was fun. A couple for me, one actually happened here at Crossroads. We're a crazy church sometimes. You know that, right? We do some crazy things around here. Like the electric slide and, you know, confetti cannons in the beginning of a service. We do some crazy things around here. Well, I remember one Easter, we were doing our Easter service planning, and it was like, hey, you know, we often do communion on Easter to remember kind of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's been a part of it, and sometimes we do that on a Good Friday service. And I remember somebody had the idea, you know, Easter's a celebration. Like, we're not celebrating death on Easter. We're celebrating life. What would you do if you were celebrating life? And so we decided to do a flip on communion. And if you were here, you remember this. We had cake and champagne, real champagne, on Easter. Who was here for that and remembers that? We had literal cake and champagne because it was a celebration. I will never, ever forget that. It was one of those moments when it's like, yes, this is what it looks like to celebrate the goodness of God. There's another celebration that I was a part of, and I brought this up here because I need to kind of live into this part a little bit. So we got any UC Bearcats in the house? We got any UC Bearcat alum in the house? All right, well, some of you might have heard of this thing that I got to be a part of. So I was invited to be a part of one of the graduation ceremonies that happens at the University of Cincinnati. Now, we've all been to graduations, right? We've all been to one probably, or we've seen one in a movie or on TV. And, you know, usually, let me get in the spot, like, you know, they call your name and you're coming up, and this is usually what it sounds like and looks like, right? So, you know, Charles Mingo. Everybody's walking up. They don't know which hand. They always like get the wrong hand with the diploma, but they kind of walk. So, you know, so I got invited to be a part of a graduation ceremony that happens every year at UC called Taihembe. Has anybody ever heard of that, Taihembe? So Taihembe means we stand together as a nation, and it is a celebration of all the graduates of African descent who are graduating from the University of Cincinnati. So, you know, I got invited to be a speaker. So I'm on the stage, you know, I'm on the dais or whatever you call it. And, you know, I'm prepared to kind of give my remarks and give some encouraging words to the students. And so I'm expecting for pomp and circumstance to play and all these people to come down. And I was like, oh, this will be nice. Well, as I'm sitting in the chair, I realized very quickly this was not a pomp and circumstance crowd. Because this is what happened. They start playing this song. And then like this whole mob of students started coming out, walking down the aisles like this. Everybody's dancing, high-fiving, people are doing their thing, they got their slide going. I mean, it was so funny. You saw people party walking, if you know what that is. It was like the fraternities were doing their party walk. And I was like, yo, I wanna be a part of that celebration. Why didn't they play that song at my graduation, right? It was so, so good. And I remember in that moment saying, man, this is what it looks like to celebrate. And so I just think we all have had these experiences, these moments, where we've had a taste of celebration. And what I'm saying is this: what if the best celebration you've ever experienced is just a foretaste of what God wants to bring to your life in terms of celebration and joy? What if it's just a taste of it? What would it look like for us to up our celebration game? We'll give you three things today, ways that you can up your celebration game as a spiritual practice. And the first is this: make it sensual. I know that's where your mind goes when you hear sensual. I know. It's not what I'm talking about. I don't know if you know this. That's like a big song with Gen Z now. Like, yeah, somebody's like, oh, really? It is. Like, they, because Careless Whisper is used on all these TikTok things. So I'm sitting with my son, and he's like, yeah, Careless Whisper. I'm like, what do you know about Careless Whisper? You're 16. Like, oh my gosh, what do you know about that? But this is a thing. It's a thing. But when I talk about make it sensual, what I'm talking about is this. God has given you the gift of your five senses. And God actually wants us to use our five senses to celebrate. No celebration is complete. I think if you think about that best celebration you had, you probably had some food. There probably was a drink in your hand at some point. And you just know, like, that's a part of the feel. There was sensuality to the celebration. I don't mean sexuality, but I mean sensuality to the celebration. Here's what's interesting. When you read through the New Testament, Jesus was a party animal. I don't know if you know that or not. He was a party animal. One writer put it this way. They said in Luke's gospel, which is one of the biographies of Jesus' life, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Jesus hung out with people at tables. He hung out with people at celebrations. Like, that was who he was. His first miracle, his first recorded miracle, was turning water into wine at a wedding. This is a part of who Jesus is. John Mark Comer is a great author on spiritual formation. He wrote a recent book called Practicing the Way. And he says this. He says, you see, for Rabbi Jesus, meals were not a boundary marker, but a sign of God's great welcome into the kingdom. Not a way to keep people out, but to invite people in. I want you to stop and think about the fact that God is a sensual being. Think about that. God is sensual. God has the ability to enjoy what he has created. God has the ability to feel what he's created. He has the ability to hear and respond to what he's created through hearing. He has the ability to see what he's created and call it good. God himself is a sensual being, and he has made us in his image that way. We are also sensual beings. One of my favorite verses in Psalms is Psalm 16:11, which says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And listen to this, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you think that the God who created ice cream isn't into pleasure, think again. If you think that the God who created sunsets isn't into pleasure, think again. If you think the God who created sex isn't into pleasure, think again. God has brought all of these things into the world and in the right context wants us to enjoy them. It's who God is. God gave you sight to see beauty and color and the textures of this earth. God gave you hearing to enjoy great music and to have the impact of someone's laughter impact your day and bless you in a powerful way. He gave you the sense of smell. I don't know what it is for you, but when I smell my mother's bread pudding, it does something for me. It's a rejoicing moment for me. I don't know what it is for you. It could be the smell of a flower. It could be the smell of the salt water at the ocean. But God has given you the ability of smell to enjoy and take pleasure in what he has made. He gave you the sense of taste, to actually be able to taste the salty and the sweet, to have this ability to taste the flavors of this world. He has given you the sense of touch, to be able to feel the sand between your feet. I love that one. To be able to have the warmth of the sun on your back, to be able to experience the drift of snow as you're skiing, kind of blowing against your face. This is a God who is sensual and who made us sensual. And I think the way to kind of up your celebration game, whatever it is that you're celebrating, is to think, how can I leverage the five senses that God has given me to celebrate well? So make it sensual. But the second thing is this, make it communal. Celebration at its best is done in the context of community. Again, think about all the examples I gave, Glastonbury, Carnival, all of those things happen in the context of community. And we need this. We need this because we live in a world where there is a crisis of loneliness and isolation. So a couple things. One, the percentage of people who say they don't have close friends has increased fourfold since 1990. Just stop and think about that. More than half of all Americans say no one knows them well. More than half. The percentage of high school students who report persistent feelings of sadness or hopelessness shot up from 26% in 2009 to 44% in 2001. Friends, that is a symptom of our isolation. That is a symptom of our aloneness. That is a symptom of the ways in which we live our lives that reinforce the lie that we all struggle with, that you are alone. And yet God says you're not alone. And God wants you to not only know you're not alone because you're in community with him, but he wants you to experience and celebrate the joy of being in community with others as well. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 133. And Psalm 133 in its entirety says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity," or I would say brothers and sisters dwell in unity. "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." I love this psalm because it takes me back to the church I grew up in, Shekinah Revival Temple, 6706 North Broad Street in Philadelphia. And we would do, like, we would have lots of services where there was a guest church coming to visit us. And like that pastor would preach. We typically would share a meal with them before all of that happened. So there was a lot of like relational connection that was a part of my church. And every time we had one of these people visiting, these churches visiting, my Uncle Barry would stand up and he would say, "How good and pleasant it is for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity." And so recently I took a deep dive into this psalm, Psalm 133, words that I've heard all my life, or certainly as a little kid all the way up till now. And I think it's so interesting what is being communicated in this psalm about the power of community. It says two things. It says, it's so good. It is so good when we're together. It is so good when we're unified. It is so good when there's relationship flowing between us that it is like the oil that was poured on the head and the beard and the robe of Aaron. Now, who is Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. And Aaron was the first high priest. And the high priest, in the way that the spiritual practices worked in the nation of Israel, was meant to be God's representative to the people and the people's representative to God. So this was a special position. And God wanted to make it abundantly clear that this person has his blessing. And so what God had Moses do was anoint his brother with oil, probably some kind of scented oil. Maybe it was olive oil, scented with other flavors. And the image of oil was representative of the Spirit of God. So wherever something had been blessed with oil, it was a signal and a symbol that this is where the Spirit of God dwells. And God wanted to make it so clear that Aaron was blessed, and through this psalm wanted to make it so clear that community is blessed, that God did not tell Moses to just take a little dab of the oil and put it on your brother. He said, "No, I want you to pour the oil all over his head." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine olive oil getting poured on your head? He had this thick beard and it's going all through his beard, the scent and the smell and the feel. Again, a very sensual experience. And then it would get into the fold of his robes, and you can imagine that was gonna stay there for a while, right? And we get all the way down to his feet. And God wanted to make it so clear that when you have the presence of God, you are so blessed. It's a saturated blessing. It's not just a dab. You get the whole thing. And David in this psalm is saying, when we celebrate in community and when we're together, we don't get a little bit of God. We get God poured over us. Can you imagine God being poured over this place and the Spirit of God flowing in and through us, such to the point that if we had beards, it's getting in our beard and it's getting in the folds of our clothes and it's impacting the way we live our lives. It is that good when we celebrate in community. And, amen. And he says it's like the dew of Mount Hermon. Israel is in an arid place. But one of the reasons that they have agriculture that can actually produce fruit in Israel is because of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is actually tall enough to have a snow cap, even though it's a mountain in the desert. And because of that, Mount Hermon's moisture, the snow cap runoff, and the water that it creates actually travels to the grounds of Israel and is able to moisturize the ground, the otherwise dry ground, to the point where healthy things can grow. And so David is also saying, when we're in community, when we celebrate in community, when we're connected this way, healthy things can grow. Friends, the way forward is together. The way to celebrate is together. And when we celebrate this way, healthy things can grow. So if you're going to up your celebration game, make it sensual. But also, make it communal. But finally, and probably most importantly, ground it in God. I'm not talking about celebrations today that exploit people. I'm not talking about celebrations that harm our own bodies. I'm not talking about anything in excess that would do that. I'm talking about healthy celebrations that reflect the goodness of God in our lives. And thus, we need to ground these celebrations in God if we want to hear from him through this way. I heard a story just today, and I said, man, I want to share that today. And the story was this. Dallas Willard is a well-known spiritual philosopher, pastor. He's passed away now, but just has had a huge impact on so many followers of Jesus. I love his books, and I've been impacted by his life and ministry as well. And I heard a story today about a man who met Dallas Willard and how that interaction with Dallas Willard changed his life. This was a man who was really struggling. Lots was going wrong in his life, lots of pain, lots of disappointment. And he was honestly struggling with God. He was struggling to trust God. He was struggling to believe that God is good. And his friends felt so concerned about him that they arranged for him to meet with this like spiritual guru, Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard met with him and this man talked about how impactful that visit was. And he said he started out by just complaining, telling Dallas Willard about the things in his life that weren't going well, about the hard things, and how is it that God can ignore pain, and how can there be a good God if I'm going through such difficult things? And he was really, really wrestling. He talked about how Dallas Willard was just so gracious to him throughout the conversation and said some things to encourage his heart and just how meaningful that was. He said, but at the end of the time, Dallas Willard asked him a question that really changed his life. And I want to ask you the same question. This was the question. Dallas said, are you willing to see everything that is good as being a gift from God and everything that is not good as not being from God? And I love that he asked, are you willing? Because I think sometimes it's hard for us to do this on our own, especially when life is difficult. But I love the question, not do you believe, but are you willing to believe? Because here's what the Bible says in James 1:17. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. What this verse is saying is that everything that is good in your life comes from God. And that everything that is not good in your life is not from God. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't allow us to be impacted by the brokenness and the sadness and the evil and the hardships of this world. Of course we are impacted by that. But that doesn't mean it's from God. And so that's the question today is, are you willing to see by the act of celebration that it is a way for you to say, no matter what I'm going through, God is good. God is good. My situation might not be good, but God is good. Because if you can't believe that, then it's going to be really hard to have a relationship with God, let alone to hear from him. And so again, it's not about do you or don't you, but are you willing? Are you willing? And I think one of the ways we grow in our willingness to see God in that way is we practice our way there. And one of the practices, again, we see over and over in the Bible is the practice of remembering. I think remembering is a way for us to flex the spiritual muscle of celebration. It's a way for us to be able to be more willing to know that the good things in our life are all from God. Let me tell you a story about a powerful moment of remembering in the Bible. There's a prophet named Samuel in the Old Testament. And Samuel, at the time, was both the spiritual leader of Israel, but he was also the de facto governmental leader as well, because this was before the time of the kings. So Samuel was the leader of the country, of the nation. And at the time when Samuel was leading the nation, for much of that time, they were under duress and under attack by a group of people called the Philistines. And these were kind of like their neighbors that they didn't get along with, and there were wars and violence, and the Philistines had actually encroached and taken over a lot of the territory that God had said belonged to his people. So they were in a really hard spot. And the people asked Samuel, we are struggling with this, and we would love for you to pray that God would show up, that God would rescue us from the Philistines. And so Samuel said, man, I'm happy to pray. And so he called for a national gathering. And there was a national gathering of the people of Israel, and I don't know how many were there, I don't know the percentage of people that are there, but it was a significant portion of people who were there. And the Philistines got word that Israel was gathering in one place. And the Philistines said, why don't we surround them there and attack them? Can you imagine? They're coming together to pray for God's goodness and blessing, and they wind up being surrounded by their enemies. And so what do? They look at Samuel and they're like, can you pray harder, please? Can you please pray harder? And Samuel's like, yes, I will pray harder. So Samuel starts praying harder. He winds up sacrificing a lamb because that was a way that in that time they communicated to God, we know we don't deserve this, but we need your grace. And so Samuel's praying harder and the people are praying harder. And it says in the verses that follow that God thundered mightily that day. That's what it says. God thundered mightily. It says he threw the Philistines into confusion and they begin to attack themselves or whatever happened. They begin to lose a battle that the Israelites didn't even need to fight. And in fact, the Israelites, it says, then started to rout them out of not just that place where they had surrounded them, but out of some of the territories that they had taken. God used that moment when the country was gathered to do something miraculous against their enemies. Unbelievable. But what I love is what Samuel does next. In 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, because that's where this happened, and he called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Samuel said, listen, I don't know what tomorrow's gonna bring. I don't know what's gonna happen 5 years from now, but we need to remember that today, God protected us. We need to remember that today, God delivered us. We need to remember that today, God did something miraculous in our sight. And so he built an Ebenezer. And I wonder what it would look like for you to build an Ebenezer. I wonder what it would look like for you to maybe literally take stones. And maybe you write on those stones the ways in which God has been faithful to you. You write on those stones the way that God has brought you out of difficulty, the things that you thought would end your life that didn't, the people that you thought would destroy your life that didn't, the ways that God has healed you, the ways that he strengthened you, the opportunities he's given you, the joy that you get to celebrate. I wonder what it would look like for you to build an Ebenezer. I was thinking about this for myself, and I'll tell you a couple of the stones that would be on my Ebenezer. For sure, my three kids would be stones in my Ebenezer. Because with all of my kids, there's a story of God's faithfulness. We couldn't conceive. We struggled to conceive. We didn't know we had conceived. I mean, we've got stories of God's faithfulness in our family through my kids. Part of my Ebenezer would be a group of guys, a picture of a group of guys who walk with me through recovery, who are helping me even today to find more fully who I am. That would be a part of my Ebenezer. There are lots of things that would be a part of my Ebenezer. I would think about the time when I got a chance to baptize someone for the first time here at Crossroads and how that was an Ebenezer for me. I would think about all the ways in which God has been faithful. What would be yours? What would be your Ebenezer? What would be your reminders that God is good and that at this point, who knows what tomorrow will bring, but at this point, God has helped you. I want to challenge you to do that. I want to challenge you to make this practical and build an Ebenezer. You can do it digitally. Maybe it's just a group of pictures that you put into an album on your iPhone. And when you need it, you just flip through those pictures because those are the things that remind you of the ways in which God has been faithful. What would it look like for you to raise an Ebenezer for yourself and to celebrate in a way that leverages your five senses, to celebrate who you can bring in and say, hey, you need to remember this with me, or I want to celebrate you because of what you've meant to my life, and to ground it in the goodness of God. Because friends, I don't want you to miss the party. Like I said, the greatest celebration we can have this side of heaven is just a dress rehearsal for heaven. Jesus told many stories to help people understand what heaven was like. And I'll finish with this. One of those stories Jesus told was about a great banquet. And he said that this father and this bridegroom, this groom, wanted to throw a great banquet of celebration. But they invited people, and everybody had an excuse of why they couldn't make it. All the VIP people that he invited couldn't make it. All the people that were close to him couldn't make it. Nobody wanted to come to the great banquet. And he said, the host of the banquet said to his servants, you know what? If they're not gonna come to my banquet, that's fine. I want you to go to those who feel like they would never get invited. I want you to go to those that are disenfranchised. I want you to go to those that feel like they're less than. I want you to go to those that feel like they're on the outside looking in. And I want you to invite them to my banquet. And he says, all these people came at his banquet table and got to celebrate. Jesus told that parable because he wanted us to understand we are the outsiders. We're the people who don't belong at the table of God, and yet we're invited. We're the people who are disenfranchised from God, but through the grace of what Jesus did, we get to be at the celebration. He wanted us to be there, and I'm telling you, that's just a foretaste of what heaven's gonna be like. I'll tell you one last celebration story. One of the other fun celebrations I got to be a part of happened in New Orleans. Anybody ever been to New Orleans? Happened in New Orleans. Have a dear friend from college, he got married, we were down in New Orleans, and after his wedding, they did this thing called the second line. The second line, I don't know, you probably have seen this, the second line in New Orleans is something that oftentimes we'll see it at funerals, but they also do it at weddings, and what it is there's like a brass band, and that brass band is playing on the streets as the couple or the hearse or whatever it is walking through the streets. But in this case, it was my friend and his wife, and they're walking behind the brass band, and the band is playing the music, or When the Saints Come Marching In, right? And it was so fun to see this. But the thing that's so rich about a second line is there's the bride and the groom, and you know they're supposed to be at the party. But the way a second line works is the whole neighborhood is invited. If you see a second line going down the streets of New Orleans, you can join in. And I'm telling you, there's something there for us spiritually to connect with, which is this. Friends, we were invited to God's second line. We weren't in the first line. We didn't deserve God's love. We didn't deserve his forgiveness. But God, because of the grace of Jesus, says, I want everybody everywhere to know they're invited into the second line. I want everybody everywhere to know they can be a part of the celebration that's going to live on forever. The Bible ends in a wedding feast. The Bible ends with the best reception you've ever imagined. We're going to be electric sliding in heaven. And we're invited to be a part of it. And if that's the case, let's build those celebration muscles right now. Let's begin to understand right now what it looks like and what it feels like to be invited into the greatest party the universe will ever see, which is ultimately the end of God's story, which is good. In New Orleans, they talk about joie de vivre. And what that means is there's an exuberance of life, and the second line is a part of that. And all the things we think about with New Orleans, the food and the music, that's all a part of this vibe of joie de vivre. And I want you to know this, Jesus came so you and I could have joie de vivre. He says this in John 10:10. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I came that they may have life. Joie de vivre, that they may have life and have it to the full. So I just want to encourage you to be a celebrator, because God has a happy heart and he wants you to connect to his happy heart. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to tap into more of that joie de vivre that you have for us. Maybe for some of us, we've never seen you this way. We've seen you as the exact opposite, and it's one of the reasons we've been hesitant to come closer to you. God, I pray that you would show someone in here who needs to know, just needs to know, that you are always in a good mood, that you love them, you're pursuing them, and what you want for them is abundant, joyful life. God, help us to remember that. Maybe some of us have gotten embittered because of disappointments, and it's hard for us to see you this way. I pray that you would revive our vision of you. Help us not to be stuck in a vision of you as dour or not for us. When you are joyful and for us, God, would you help us to receive and live the abundant life that Jesus purchased for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.